As Americans, we do not like to wait. So we've built a lot of our society around not having to wait. So we have fast food restaurants. We have drive-in banking, drive-in coffee, drive-in, you name it, so that we don't even have to take the time to park our car and get out. We can just get through there without waiting. We have next day delivery, which is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because we don't want to wait. But God tells us to wait. To wait for him, to wait on him. 43 times in the Old Testament alone, not to mention times in the New Testament. What does that mean, to wait on the Lord? Well, I'd like to look at a couple of things about waiting on the Lord. Firstly, part of why we need to wait is because we need to remember that God is in control and we are not. We want to control our own destiny. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And sometimes it's hard because of that self-centeredness to wait for God, for his leading, for his timing. And partly that's because God's timing is not the same as ours. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, very well-known verse. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. An economist read that verse, got very excited, and went to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, is it really true that a day is like 1,000 days? Yes, replied the Lord. Well, Lord, would it also be true that $1,000,000 would be the same as a penny to you? And the Lord replied, yes. So the economist asked, well, Lord, can you give me one of your pennies? To which the Lord responded, yes, just wait a minute. God's timing is not ours. We don't like to wait. We want immediate answers to prayer. But God always has reasons for the timing he uses. And sometimes that timing seems strange to us. There's a story of a missionary, but it won't start with the missionary. It starts with somebody in America. He's heading out to the golf course, going to have a golfing round and enjoy the day. He's starting to putt, and suddenly he gets this overwhelming feeling that God wants him to pray for the missionary. It's so strong, he doesn't even finish his putt. He heads for a phone and calls some of his friends to join him at the church to pray for the missionary. They do that. 26 of them gather together at the church. They pray for the missionary. And when they're done, they go back to their ordinary life and they wonder, what in the world did we just do? Why did we need to pray then? Well, they didn't hear an answer for a long time. Until the missionary came home on furlough and came to their church and was telling of some of his experiences as a medical missionary in Africa. And on one occasion, he had to go from the clinic that he was working in to the big city in order to get some money and buy some of the medical supplies they needed for the hospital. So it's a two-day journey. He had to camp overnight to get there because there's no bus routes or anything like that. Went to the city, went to the bank, got out his money, went to the place and bought the drugs and supplies, and headed back to his home, to the hospital. Camped overnight and went back and everything was fine. Short time later, he went back to the city again. And this time he met a young man who told him, I saw you with that money and drugs, and me and my friends followed you. we were going to kill you while you were sleeping and take the money and the drugs. But when we got to you, we could see armed guards surrounding you. All of us could see them, and we counted them. There were 26 of them. So we didn't dare to attack you. To which the missionary replied, there were no guards there. I was all alone. And it was at that point in his story that the man, the golfer, jumped up and said, what day was that and what time? And they worked it out. It was the exact same time that God had called them to pray for the missionary. They didn't know why. They didn't have any immediate response to it. But God's timing, because it's different from ours, he can work things out the way he wants them. The verse after that, 2 Peter 3:8 verse, says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. When we wait, we sometimes think, God, you're too slow. Come on, get on the ball. Do it now. But God has a reason. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's timing is not ours, and God's methods are not ours. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's methods are not the same as ours. His way of thinking is not the same as ours. And so sometimes part of what waiting for God involves is holding on to the promises of God even when we don't understand. Now, sometimes we can see why God did something. For example, many years ago in South America, there were five missionaries who were trying to reach an Indian tribal group in the Amazon. They were known then as the Aucas. Their own name for themselves is the Huarani. The five tried to reach this people. They were a tribe that was known for their fierce resistance against anybody coming into their territory. Many people had been killed by them. But the missionaries felt God's calling to them in that village or that tribe. And so they tried a number of things, and finally they flew their plane, landed on a sandbar in the Amazon, which was near to one of the villages of this tribe, and tried to contact them. Their initial contact was friendly. A man and I think two women met them, and they signed to each other because neither of them could speak the other language. And then when missionaries were supposed to make their radio call back home to let their wives know everything was going fine, there was no radio call. And there was no radio call the next day. There was no word from them. There was a lot of worry expressed, and in fact it got so worrisome that an army detail was sent out to try and find what happened. And the news went around the world. And the army patrol went and they found the airplane sitting still on the sandbar with spears in it and ripped to shreds, and they found the five bodies of the missionaries. And when the news came out, there were many, many people who said, God, why did you do this? These men were serving you. They felt that you wanted them to reach that people with the gospel, and here you let them be killed. Why? Well, at the time, there didn't seem to be any good reason for it, and it was only much later that you could see some of the reasons why God allowed that to happen. Because as this news spread around, many, many young people heard it and said, God, I will go in their place. These were people who may not have even thought of missions, but when they heard that those five men had died as martyrs for the gospel, they said, I'll go and take their place. And so instead of five missionaries, there were thousands. That was one of the reasons, but there was another. This tribe didn't like outsiders, were very resistant. And so when the five men landed, they were afraid, the Indians. They felt that these people were dangerous and a threat to them. Maybe they had come to steal their women. Who knows what they are there for? So they were killed. The men were dangerous. Women were not. And so one of the wives and one of the sisters of the martyred men, they were eventually able to move into one of the villages of that tribe and lead them to the Lord, because they came in sort of under the radar. God knew this. He knew that it would take women to reach this group because men could never do it. And so almost that whole tribe became Christians. But it was only long after the event that this became apparent. Sometimes we can see why God does things, but other times we don't. Not too long ago, Rose Smith died from cancer. But from the time that her cancer was diagnosed till the time that she died was not very long, and she didn't go through a lot of pain. My father died from the same kind of cancer, but the time when he was diagnosed with it to the time he died was a long time. And it was filled with a lot of pain. I remember visiting him in the hospital one time, and he was telling me he wasn't sure which was worse, having no drugs and dealing with the pain, or having the pain taken away by the drugs and having horrible hallucinations. He was seeing giant spiders crawling on the walls and things like that, and they were scary. Both of these people, Rose Smith and my father, served the Lord all their lives. But why did God spare Rose the difficulty of that cancer, the pain, and made my dad go through it? And the answer is, I don't know. Because we can't always know what God has a purpose in until we get to heaven, and maybe not even then. So when we see that God is doing something that we don't understand, that we think is not fair, that's when we have to rely on his promises, because his methods are not ours. And one of those promises that we hold on to is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, by the way, I should add a little note here. I am not complaining about what God did with Rose and my dad. I was just using it as an example because it was one I knew about, where I have no idea why God did that. But what I do know is that both of them are celebrating in the presence of God today, and they don't mind, because they were serving God, and whatever he did in their lives was okay with them, because they trusted him. They trusted him that God was doing what they needed, what was right for them. So God's timing is not the same as ours. His methods are not the same as ours. And when we can look at those and understand that, then we can do something that we're also commanded to do, and that's be still. Psalm 46, verses 8 through 10. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. God does all these amazing, marvelous things. And then God says, after he's done those, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Look at what God has done in the past. Calm down. Be quiet. Shut up. Stop complaining. Focus on what God has done, what God is doing. Now, why do I bring that passage about be still in when I'm talking about waiting? Well, Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7, links being still and waiting. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Waiting, part of it, is being still. Calming down, being able to listen to God. And it also involves those other things. I hope you notice some of those. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Trust in him. All of those things are wrapped up in this package. And being still is very often a very helpful thing. Story is told of an event, this was a long time ago, back before refrigerators. I don't know if any of you remember having ice houses where they would cut blocks of ice in the winter, cover them in sawdust, and keep them, and then in the summer they could bring them out and they would still be ice. And you would have a box in your house where you could put this block of ice and chip off it what you needed. Anybody remember that? Yes, there's a few of you. Good. Well, in one of these places where they stored the ice and worked with the ice, one of the workers lost his watch somewhere in the ice house. He searched for it everywhere. I mean, he rooted through the sawdust and the blocks of ice, and he couldn't find it. So he went out and was talking with some of the other workers and complaining about it, and there's a young boy there listening, heard it, and quietly went into the ice house and shut the door. And about 5 minutes later, he came back out with the watch. And the man looked at him, "How did you find that when we couldn't?" He said, "I went in there and I lay down on the sawdust and I was really, really quiet. And I could hear it ticking. So I found it and took it." Sometimes we need to be like that. We need to be still so that we can hear that still small voice of God, because sometimes he doesn't shout at us, he whispers. And if we're too busy, too frantic, we won't hear that voice. We're rushing around looking for the watch in the sawdust, we'll miss it. But if we be quiet and listen, be still, know that he's God, then, we will find what we need. So we need to wait on the Lord because God is in control. But there's another significant purpose for waiting, and that's because Jesus is coming soon. I don't know how many of you have heard the phrase, "What are you waiting for? Christmas?" Anybody? I'm not the only one? Okay, good. It is a phrase out there. What are you waiting for Christmas? Well, we're not waiting for Christmas. It's already happened. We're waiting for the second Christmas, the second coming of Jesus. And that is the biggest thing that God wants us to wait for. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, We wait for it patiently. Jesus is coming again. God wants us to wait. And that waiting means don't fall asleep. The disciples thought that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. Didn't happen. It's almost 2,000 years later. He still hasn't returned. And don't forget that verse where he said he's not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient. But waiting a long time, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, when you have to wait a long time, you get a little bored. You get a little tired. You want something to do, anything to do. And Jesus reminds us, because you have to wait a long time, you might get tired or bored and kind of fall asleep spiritually. And so he warns us against that. He told a number of parables about this. One was about the wise and the foolish virgins. These young women were waiting for the bridegroom to come for the big wedding that was happening in town. And he was going to be coming late at night. And so they had their oil lamps to light the way. And five of them brought extra oil. Five didn't. Bridegroom arrives even later than expected, and so the 10 young women get up to greet him, and five of them, their oil has run out. And they ask the others who have extra, say, please give us some of yours. To which the wise young women said, no, we may not have enough for both us and you. You need to go to the store and buy some yourself. And so those five women who hadn't been ready, who were fallen asleep, they missed out on that wedding. Also in Mark chapter 13, verses 33 to 37, is another parable that Jesus told. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. This is talking about us. He's left us here in charge, each with his assigned task. God has something for each one of us to do. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Don't go to sleep on the job. I actually had a job where I could sleep on the job when I was in the Army. I could sleep as long as I answered the phone. So we had a couch in our office. I'd lay down on it and have the phone right by my head, right by my ear, so that I wouldn't miss it. Because if I missed the phone call, I was in deep trouble. But God is not allowing us or wanting us to go to sleep. He's not going to put a telephone right by our ear. We have to keep alert. We have to keep awake because we don't know when that will happen. It could be in 5 minutes from now, and that would be great. It might not be for another 100 years or so. That's all in God's timing, which is not the same as ours. So because Jesus is coming, we shouldn't fall asleep. We should watch. We should also do sort of what a bumper sticker that went around for a while said. Jesus is coming. Everyone look busy. Well, no, not exactly. Jesus is coming. Don't just look busy. Be busy. Because this kind of waiting is not just a passive thing. God wants it to be an active thing. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us all from wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. While we are waiting for the return of Christ, we should not be passive, go to sleep. We need to be working on what God wants us to do, becoming more like Jesus, living upright and godly lives, and eager to do what is good. So God wants us not to fall asleep. He wants us to keep busy. And there's one special task that he wants us to be busy with, in addition to the working on ourselves, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission. God left the church with this task in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the biggest job that he has given us, and that's taking the gospel to the whole world. Now, one of the very interesting things to me about this Great Commission is that there are hints in the Bible that the sooner we finish that task, the sooner Jesus returns. Now, God has already picked the date. He knows when it's going to happen. But from our perspective, it's going to be sooner to appear to us if we finish this task. Let me show you some of the verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. "As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat." We're told that we can speed up the coming of Jesus. Romans 11, 25. "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in." God apparently has a number. When that number is reached, he will move. Full number of Gentiles, that's us mostly. There's one here who isn't. So there's a full number that need to come in. And then when we look at Revelation, like in chapter 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." In heaven, there are going to be people from every people group in the world. God wants us to take the gospel to every nation, to every people group. And when that is finished, when there will be representatives from all of those groups in heaven, Jesus will return. The problem with that is that we don't know what God defines as a people group. So we need to be reaching as many as we can. Does God define that people group as very small or very inclusive? For example, in the Philippines, our mission, Barbara and Russell Reed were working with a group in the mountains of one of the islands. Well, there were two groups of this tribe, those on the east side of the mountains and those on the west. And they were mostly the same culturally. Their language was pretty much the same, but there were a lot of slight differences. So would God see that as two different people groups or one? We don't know. So we have to reach both. We have to reach especially to those groups that have not been contacted yet. There are many of those still, even this day and age. Many parts of the world, the gospel has been present for a while, and people can have access to it. I mean, here in America, churches are all over the place. Radio programs, TV programs, books, all of those are easily available to anybody. So the urgency here is not quite the same. That doesn't mean it's not important. It is. But there are parts of the world where people have never heard the name of Jesus, never heard that there's a Bible, do not know that God created them, and the only way they will hear is if someone goes to them and preaches to them. And that's one of the things that we need to be about, is supporting this great task. We do that by praying. We do that by supporting missionaries who are going. We do that by going ourselves, if that is possible. And that's not to neglect the mission field that is right around us, as the sign outside or by our on top of our door says. Out there's the mission field, and it's our task to reach those around us. But there are other people that need to be reached too, and that means somebody has to go to them. And we can support them. And I would emphasize that if nothing else, we pray for our missionaries. They need it. They are under the same kind of pressures we are, plus the pressures of living in a different culture, a different country where everything is different, and they have to get used to that. They have to learn the language and learn it well enough to be able to communicate the gospel, and they need our prayers. Without that, this task of the Great Commission is going to take much longer. So waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord is because God is in control. His timing is not the same as ours. His methods are not the same as ours. So he wants us to be still and focus on him. Excuse me just a minute. You'll have to wait just a second here. He wants us to obey the Great Commission. This is a glove, a work glove, one of my work gloves. It's leather lined on the inside to give you more protection from sharp things when you happen to pick them up. I like my glove, but at the moment, how much use is this glove spinning around here? Not much good. I mean, I could talk to the glove and tell it, glove, be useful, do something, and nothing's going to happen. It's just going to continue spinning around and around. I could encourage it. I could yell at it. None of that is going to help it. And this glove is somewhat like us, and I hope you don't mind being compared to a glove, but it fits some ways. We're spinning around, madly doing our own thing, and what we need to do is to be still and wait. Be still and wait and focus on the Lord and what he wants. And when we do that, when we are open to what God wants us to do, when we are listening to him, when we are waiting for him, then the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoops, wrong hand. The power of the Holy Spirit can enter us, and suddenly that glove becomes a useful thing. To reach out and do God's work, to grasp what he wants to have grasped, to push away what he wants to have pushed away, to do what he wants us to do, we need to wait. Be still, but be busy. Psalm 19, verse 166, and I'll close with this. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. Wait and follow. That's what God wants us to do. Think about that this week. Where and when do you need to be still? Know that he is God. Wait for him. And follow his commands as you're waiting. Let's close in prayer. Father, you have called us to wait for you, to wait on you. And sometimes we get too busy and we forget. We forget to take that time to slow down, to listen, to focus our attention on you. So I ask, Lord, that you would remind us this week to be still to wait on you, to spend time with you listening. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.